It's amazing what God's grace can do with somebody, isn't it? The grace of God, how wonderful it really is. Take your Bibles now and let's turn to Psalm 131. We're in the next to the last of those cycles in these Psalms where you have trouble, trust, and then you have triumph. And this one is the last in this particular round of them, and it's a very triumphant psalm. 129 was one of trouble, 130 was one of trust, and chapter 131 is one of triumph, and I think you'll see that as we go along in this study. Psalm 131, just find your place and we'll look at some of these verses together as we go along. David is the one who is credited with writing this psalm, of course, and David wrote the psalm, and they used it later as chants or maybe singing as they might be coming in from all around that area and coming to the temple. And as they would come to the temple, they'd come up a lot of steps. And the steps, I was talking to Brother Miss Patterson, and they've been over there, and they were telling me about the steps they've seen. I'm going to find them when we get over there. And some of them are large, some of them are smaller, some of them are wider, so on and so forth. And it sort of went in some of the rhythm of some of the songs that they would sing, or the poetry, you might call it that, as they would go up and on their way to worshiping at the temple, some of the chants or songs. And so the steps were different steps, and some of them, as I said, were small. Now, this is a small, short psalm, but don't let it fool you. There's a lot here to say, but at any rate, time-wise, I'm talking about it. Some of you didn't get that one, but that's all right. But there's plenty here for God to show us in His Word. But it is one of those that would indicate a short step, one of those short and maybe narrow steps. And it's one, when we go through it, you'll see that a lot of people miss it. And some try to climb it, don't do it in the right spirit. They do it with pride. And that's just a place where you're going to slip and slide and go all the way down to the bottom again when you get in problems with that. But these steps seem to correspond with the rhythm, and here a harder step. And you'll see that what he's suggesting is not the easiest thing for us when it comes to the natural way of reacting to things. Now, we find, first of all, the psalmist talking about a humble heart. Look at verse 1. Psalm 131, 1. He says, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. Now, remember that as he was writing this, he wasn't necessarily writing that to brag on himself, but the Spirit of God was in it. And he is speaking before the Lord. Now, it might be easy for me to say that I'm not haughty and I'm not proud and say it to you, or maybe convince somebody else. But when you say it to the Lord, you better be right about it. You better know what you're talking about. And he says, Lord, or Yahweh, or Jehovah God, my heart is not haughty. He's saying, God, you know my heart. And I want to remind all of us tonight, God does know your heart tonight. Absolutely everything about our hearts, what's going on the inside. We can fool people easily on the outside. And I've seen that done, and probably have done some of that myself in my lifetime, just like most of you. But it's in the heart. And so he's saying before God Almighty, Lord, you know my heart. I am not haughty. I'm not proud. Could I remind us all tonight that God hates pride? Could I also remind us that the devil loves it? And he was the one that started the whole mess off. And he is the one that works in our lives. And he will use pride in so many different ways to keep us from being all we should be and from doing what God would have us to do. God does not like pride. God hates it. Now, old David, as you remember, was sort of raised as a farmer's son. He was a country boy. And in the context of what is being said, I think probably he is already anointed king, but even from that point, he knew who he was. And when he went in to serve Saul, he kept his place. And he wasn't proud. He wasn't haughty about all those things. Although the prophet had already anointed him as king, he said, I'm not going to touch God's anointed. He was not an arrogant and haughty person. He knew exactly where he belonged. He knew that his time would come, and he had to wait upon the Lord. And that's a good attitude to have. And he said in the rest of that verse, or the middle part of that verse, he said, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. And I think he's speaking here of a couple of different things, but one thing I believe he's saying is, you know, you can sort of look in people's eyes and tell what's going on in the heart. It's sort of a giveaway. You can sometimes sense fear, and a lot of times, sad to say, you can sense an arrogant, prideful attitude. And it comes through. It shows through the eyes. And I think he's also saying here that my eyes are not looking up to those things that speak of pride in my own life. Mine eyes are not lofty. You can look in my eyes and you can sense that I am a humble man. And God, you know my heart. You know that's true. And then he said, neither do I exercise myself in great matters. Exercise is sort of expending energy. And that's what he's talking about. Walking, especially, is where the word comes from, a similar word, walking, exercise. And he says, I'm not wasting any time. I'm not exercising. I'm not spending any unnecessary time in great matters or in things too high for me. Well, there's a lesson to us in that. And he talks about that pride, and when he gets that right, then he has this right. Because when he gets rid of the pride and gets his heart right, these other things fall into place. I want to read some verses right quick for you to show you and remind us all of how God feels about pride. When we want to be arrogant or snobbish or braggadocious or proud and try to take some glory for ourselves, God's not pleased with that. Psalm 138:6, though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. God respects humility. God respects the lowly. But the proud he knoweth afar off. He comes up close to those who are humble, but the arrogant and proud he moves away from them, is what he's saying. In Isaiah 57:15, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. That's God. Whose name is holy. That's God. I dwell in the high and holy place with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit. God wants a broken heart and a humble spirit. God's looking for some people to come up and come by and fellowship with who have a broken, contrite, and humble spirit. A contrite, broken heart, the Bible says, is a sacrifice unto God. It's like offering a sacrifice to him. He likes and enjoys a contrite and humble spirit. To revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. If we want revival, let's get humble before God. How long has it been since we've been on our all fours, on the floor, on the ground somewhere, praying to God, humbling ourselves, if we could do that physically? Or having that kind of brokenness in our lives. God says, I notice a contrite and broken heart. I notice a humble spirit. I'll come fellowship with somebody like that. 1 Peter 5:5, likewise ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. Do you have your humility on tonight? Be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud. He resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. He says in 1 Peter 3:4, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament, the jewelry of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. God's not nearly as concerned about the diamonds and the earrings and the watches and things we have on as he is about a broken heart. We don't impress him. He can make a diamond any day he wants to. But what impresses God is a tender, broken heart. James 4:10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. God says, I don't like pride, and we need to get that right. When we get that right and keep it right, then these other things are going to fall in place. And that's why I could say, neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. He said, I want to do what God has called me to do. Now, God is not saying here, don't try to achieve. That's not what he's saying at all. He's not saying, don't try to do your best. He's saying, do your best. Be the best you can be. Do all you can do. Take every gift that God has given you and sanctify it and set it apart to God. Do the best you can and don't let your dreams sleep. Don't be a sluggard. Have dreams. Have some goals in your life. Have some desires. Follow those things as far as you can. But when you get there as far as you can go, then accept it. And believe that God has used you and is going to use you right where you are. God will do that. David knew his place. And David was humble. And David said, I'll do what God wants me to do right here today. Next month, next time, later on, when I'm actually sitting on the throne, I'll still do what God wants me to do. But he didn't go in there with an arrogant attitude trying to tell Saul how to run his business. I remember the first real job I had. I mowed yards for a living for a long time as a teenager and did pretty good at that, at least had a little spending money. But then I went to work for a funeral home. We had a deacon in our church, and I was a teenager, 17 years of age, and he said, I told him I needed a job. He said, why don't you come down? I'll get you a job at the funeral home. And I said, okay. I didn't care where it was, as long as it paid pretty good money, as long as it wasn't immoral, anything that God would said I couldn't do. So I went to the funeral home. Now, just suppose I'd have gone in there to Benny, who was the funeral director, and he did all the preparation work. Suppose I'd have walked in there that day, and I'd say, Benny, I'm here, and I want to tell you, you've been doing this wrong all along. And I want you to move over, and you get behind me, and I am going to take over, and I'm going to run the funeral home. I'm going to show you how to do funerals. I'm better at it than you. I'm going to show you how to prepare the remains properly in a better way. He would have said, out the door, hot dog. You're gone. That would have been a dumb and foolish thing, wouldn't it, to be like that? David knew better than to be like that. And sometimes I think that we're trying to do things we have no business trying to do. I want to say that very kindly. I think there are people who try to do things that God never called them to do. It's natural to always want to be more. It's natural to always want to have more. It's natural to always want to achieve. But sometimes, if we're not careful, I think we get in our will and not in God's will, versus being content with what God has given us and where God has placed us. And I've run across people like that, gotten themselves in a mess because they got into some situations that they shouldn't have been in. I had a close relative one time who took a great advancement in the military. He wasn't educated well enough for that job. They warned him that he probably would not be able to handle it, but he had said he had his right and he was going to do it, and he got it. And it wasn't very long until he had a complete nervous breakdown. The pressure was too much. He wound up in an institution, and really his marriage was on the rocks, and it was all because he was really not qualified to do what he wanted to do, and he went ahead and tried to do it anyway. Sometimes God doesn't equip us to do some of those things, even in God's Word. I believe if God calls you into evangelism, you're going to have some results. I believe if God calls you to pastor, you're going to be able to pastor. And I don't believe you're going to have to always be splitting churches and running from one to another and starting a new one, starting a new one, starting a new one. I believe you can settle down and pastor it if God's called you to pastor. It's strange, though, that a sailor always wants to be the captain. And the person that is a commodore always wants to be the admiral. And the person that is the vice president always wants to be the president. If you hadn't learned that in Baptist fellowships, you'll learn that. The one who is the co-pilot always wants to be the pilot. And the one who is the assistant pastor always wants to be the pastor, usually. Or maybe the youth director wants to be the pastor. And all of that is okay in its right place. And every pastor wants a bigger church, right? I've got to have a bigger church. He's got a bigger church. They've got a mega church. You know, most pastors think, if I could run 1,000, I'd be happy. When they get there, they'd say, well, if I could run 2,000 or 3,000. I'm not knocking vision. Do the best you can. Go as far as you can. But however far God allows you to go, accept that. I heard about a young seminary student who told his friends, he said, man, I have been praying, I've been praying, I've been praying, and I've asked God to give me a big church and a beautiful wife, and I know he's going to answer my prayer. And God did answer his prayer. He gave him a big wife and a beautiful church. So you have to be careful, but it's all right to have vision, amen? Go ahead and get the biggest church you can. But if it's not the biggest one, just serve God where you are. Serve Him in your Sunday school class. Serve Him wherever you are. And I've always said, if you think you can sing solos, at least find one or two more people that agree with it. Amen? Some people, over the years of my ministry, reminds me of the woman that played the piano for the chairman of the deacon's wife. Brother Baldwin's not in here, is he? Good. He's probably back there listening somewhere. I'm not talking about you, Ron. I'm talking about somebody else. But his wife played the piano. And the lady played the piano. And finally, his wife and he were moving away. He retired. The chairman of the deacons retired. And so she had been wanting to tell her a long time something that she had always played for and accompanied her. She said, I just want to tell you something. Said, I've always played for you. And said, I've played on the black keys and I've played on the white keys. But I just want to tell you tonight, you've always sung in the cracks, so I don't know. But at any rate, we need to be sure that we have the ability God's called us to have. I remember my son one time when he was a little boy, and we were in a service where they had a... And I know there's a place for everybody, and I'm not knocking humility, and don't misunderstand me. There's a place for everything. And you don't want me to do brain surgery on you, do you? Okay, you get the point. But I remember Phil, our son, we were right in the middle of the auditorium, right up front, and this lady was singing, and she had a lot of spaghetti or obbligato, where's Madeline, whatever it is, and vibrato. She was like that, and it was pretty bad. And my son was standing up in the pew, and all of a sudden he went, ooh! Like, and I said to my wife, take care of your son. You know. But we need to do what God tells us to do, amen? And be satisfied doing that. God may not want you up front. You don't always have to have the spotlight. If it's natural and God puts you there, that's fine. Job, and he's talking here too about things he says is too deep. I think he's talking about matters, things too high for me. I don't exercise myself in great matters. Maybe he's talking about arguing about the deeper things of God. You know, there's some people that never win a soul, and all they want to do is sit around and argue about the knot holes in Noah's Ark and the deeper things of God and the significance of those things. I like to spar in theology once in a while if it's done in the right spirit and discuss some things in the right attitude. But sometimes we just don't know. God hasn't told us, and we need to just leave it alone. There's some things we'll never understand. And until we get to heaven. Then I think we'll understand it. Job 42:3, who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? God's talking to Job. Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, Job said, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. He said, I was opening my mouth about things I didn't even know anything about. And God said, Job, I got to teach you some things. And when he got through, Job said, God, you got it all down. You know what you're doing. You go right ahead, and I'll just follow suit from now on. And God did bless him, didn't he? We just have to trust God in those things, arguing about things that God never intended for us to know. The Bible says the secret things belong to the Lord. There's just some things that we'll never figure out. We ask why. Why did God allow that? Why this? Why that? Why that death? Why my mate? Why my financial reversal? Why these things? We don't always know the answers, but I promise you He does. Amen. And what He allows, God will use if we will get out of the way and let God use it. Now look in verse 2, a settled heart. He's talking about all that. By the way, it all starts with humility and getting rid of pride. And then he said, surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. He says it two times. He's talking about being at peace. He's saying, I know who I am. I know why I'm here. I know my purpose. I know God's in charge. I'm not going to try to figure everything out. I'm going to be humble before my God. I'm nobody. I've been saved by grace. I'm a servant of the Most High God. Whatever He wants to do with me, that's all right with me. And then he said he behaved and quieted himself. In other words, he had peace. And he gives an illustration here, sort of one of those metaphors that he talks about. And it is of a nursing child. Now, if you've ever seen a nursing child around his mother, you'll know that if that child's hungry, that child is restless. And that child will make gestures and movements letting you know, or letting the mother know, that they want to be suckled. They do that. And they are unsatisfied until they are fed, and then, thank the Lord, they quit crying. Amen. You can put them in the crib and let them go to sleep. And so that is typical of what he is saying. A child that's not weaned yet is an unsatisfied child, and shows it in that way. But when they are weaned, what happens? Well, there's a little dissatisfaction. They lose the comfort zone for a little while. They may want to go back a few times, but then they get very satisfied. And not with just milk. They start eating a lot of different kinds of stuff. You know, that green stuff they spit back in your face, and all that carrot stuff and some of those things. You learn right away what they like and what they don't like. And then they go on to other things. And then you take them out and say, try the lobster tail. And you can't get them to do it. And then all of a sudden they do it, and you wish you hadn't told them to do it. Because ever after that, they say, can I have a lobster tail? And you got to say, no, not this time. They cost too much. And they're very happy because they move out to all kinds of food. They become satisfied. They are weaned. They're happy. And he reemphasizes it. My soul is weaned. What's he saying? I'm satisfied. I'm quiet. I'm happy. I'm at peace with God. I'm glad I'm a Christian. I'm glad I'm here tonight. I'm glad you're here tonight. I'm glad we're where we are tonight. Are you glad you're where you are tonight? I hope you are. Because God has put us here. And we ought to have a sweet, tender, wonderful spirit about the whole thing. Who am I, God? Why am I here? You know, I'm perfectly content with it. I will do the best I can. But then I will be satisfied. I'm not going to go around worrying myself to death about what I can't do. And I tell you, that is a temptation for all of us. It's a temptation for preachers. I just believe that I owe God the best I can give Him. I'm just an old farmer's boy, just a country boy. That's all I am. And I was so bashful, I would almost skip school the days we had to get up and give an oral report. I was so bashful, I'd have to go in the closet to change my mind. I was pitifully bashful. But God said, I want to use you. And over these years, these 43 years in full-time service, longer than that when I first preached my first message way back when I was about 15 years of age, but all of that, I just said, Lord, here I am. You're the one that said you wanted me. Here I am. And so here I am tonight. Amen. Because God called me. Now, I've never had the biggest churches in the world. I've done my best. And I'm still trying to get this one full. And you need to help me out a little bit. Amen? I'm not going to blame you totally, but you do need to help me out a little bit to do it for the glory of God, not for the glory of Willie Weaver. Heaven forbid. There's too much of that junk around. It needs to be for His glory. And if it isn't for the right motive, we're wasting our time anyway. And then, in verse 3, because he has peace, and he is quieted in his heart, and he's not arrogant, he's not proud, he's giving God all the glory, he encourages others. Look at verse 3. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. Let Israel hope in the Lord. He said, that's what I'm doing, and I'm your king. And I'm hoping in the Lord. I am of the seed of Abraham, and I am of the seed of Jacob, and I'm hoping in the Lord. I am an offspring of the chosen race. And so I'm happy and I'm encouraged, and I want to encourage you, Israel. I want to encourage you that are part of Israel, those of you that are in Jerusalem, those of you that are round about. His hope was in the Lord. And he said, that satisfies me. Where's your hope tonight? In the stock market? Oh, brother, I hope not. See, I'm going to have to pastor till I'm 90. You thought you was going to get rid of me, but the stock market dropped, and I can't retire. I'm sorry, I hate to disappoint you, but I'm going to be here a long time, Lord willing. But I'm just saying to you that we need to have that peace in our heart and have peace in our soul. And my hope is in the Lord, so is his. Israel's hope is in the Lord. By the way, he says now, right then, henceforth and forever. Thank God one of these days all Israel is going to believe. One of these days God's going to pull the blinders off, and in a miracle of his grace, they're going to believe. So David was right a long time ago about the future of Israel, and I want to remain on their side. And he is our hope. My hope's not in the stock market. My hope's not in the politics. And I hope you're registered to vote. And I hope you get one of those guides out there that'll help you make at least an educated ballot and vote. But that's not our hope. My hope is not in the political parties, not in the Democrats or the Republicans. Most of them start out right and they wind up crooked. There are a few good ones. I haven't met any, but I've met some. There are some good, godly people there. But that's not where my hope is. How about you? I'm not worried about what's going to happen. I'm not worried about the fact that there's going to be a one-world government and a one-world economic deal. We get all worried about that. God's already told us it's going to happen one of these days. Now, I believe we ought to do all we can and fight evil and fight bad and vote against liberals and modernists and immoral people and all of that. But my hope is not in the political party or in the USA. And I'm a patriot from the bottom of my feet to the top of my thin hair. I'm a patriot. And I love that flag, and I believe if I had to die for it, I would. I believe I would. And I believe many of you and probably most of you would. That's not my hope. My hope is in Jesus. So what are some things God's saying to us tonight? Don't let pride drive you. There's too much pride among Christians. That's why you have church fusses and church feuds. Somebody gets their little feelings hurt, and it's because of pride. That's what it's all about. But if we're dead to self and humble before Almighty God, that's not going to be a problem. We're going to walk away, walk off, and say, God, you handle it. You can handle it a whole lot better than I can handle it. Wanting to be somebody. Sometimes you can make a fool out of yourself. I've seen young preacher boys do that, and I've seen some older ones too, and I probably have done it myself. But I've seen some get up in big crowds just so they could be heard and seen and just absolutely do foolish things, and everybody knew it, just so they could act big. And they've always got to try to be on the front row and have the chief places and have the biggest name, the biggest picture, and all that stuff. We need to be careful about that. Don't let pride drive you. Let your love for Jesus drive you. And don't try to do what you aren't gifted to do, not qualified to do. And I might add in that, morally qualified. Some people are not qualified because they're not walking with the Lord. And they're not qualified to do what they're supposed to do. And God just says, do your best. That's all God wants out of me is my best. And He'll be satisfied with my best. If I can do that and pillow my head at night, I think I can rest pretty good. And so can you. So can all of us. Give God our best. That's all He expects. He does expect that. And then have peace in your soul. And as you do, be an encouragement to those around you, just like David was. Let's stand, please.